Well, the reading is in the second epistle of Peter, chapter one. It is God's word. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, as by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So our verse tonight, a kind of central verse, wherefore the rather, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if he do these things, he shall never fall. The issue is what I say I am and what I am. And they must be in harmony. What I say I am and what I actually am. And it is the latter that proves the point. So this is Peter's concern. And I was thinking also how very lonely it was for these early Christians. There would be all sorts of difficulties. Certainly there would be persecution from without. That went on and on. Men have always been cruel. And also there would be dissent within, and more sort of hostility in a way. And those things, these dear apostles were writing, leaving these writings for people, for the church to carry on and to the glory of God. And you wonder how ever could this tiny group of people here and there ever survive in the Roman Empire when anyone is ready to report them to the governor, anyone was ready to pick up a stone, and yet they survived. They went through so many difficulties over the... I'm glad that I took church history, and I'm glad I did. I took the history of the early church, that's the first 6th or 7th century or so, and then the Reformation. I felt those were the two pivotal times, so I chose to do that. So when I read these, the background knowledge that you get is also very interesting in knowing how very lonely and how despised these people were and the price they paid for having believed in Jesus Christ. Now, he is writing, verse 1, who have obtained like precious faith. He says, I'm writing to you who've got the same thing as I have. You have obtained. that is given to you. It's not something you earned. You have obtained like precious faith or valuable faith in him. That is, our sin is dealt with. Use another apostle these words: by grace I save through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. He is concerned that the Christians recognize their calling. Remember who you are. So she could say like this: in our family, the Christian family, we don't behave like that. In our Christian family, we don't do those things, or we do other things. So in a sense, the church is also a family. They were so young in the faith, they couldn't possibly know much. Very little, you know. They had been saved, and they knew that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they had been given faith to believe, and repentance, and they'd come from darkness into light. And it must have been baffling for them that the moment they were saved, it seemed as if the whole world went for them in hatred. And yet they knew so little. They knew the essential, and many were willing to stay like that. And they indeed would have a difficult time with themselves. But these letters are written to help them to say, yes, those are the fundamentals, but I want you to be strong. And that's why he goes on, and because Paul does as well. The apostle describes, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, you know you've got faith, you see. I want you to start building on it. Add to your faith. And they might say, well, what on earth do we add to our faith? It's not that sufficient. And to be diligent as Christians, with what they call generous cooperation, cooperate with God. There's strength there for you. The Holy Spirit will give you ability, so cooperate. And this is what is expected of you. Virtue, or an easier word, excellence of character. Same thing, really. Virtue, excellence of character. Is that us? Knowledge, not know-alls, but knowing about God and the Trinity and the work of redemption. Knowledge. And also temperance, self-control. We don't fly off the handle. We keep a tight hold on our rein on our tongues. These tongues. Amazing. James says a lot about tongues. In fact, it's not a very easy book to go through. I remember when we started Bible classes for women in the church where I was a minister, one lady came to me and she said, I'm sick and tired of this talk about sin and forgiveness and so on. She said, why don't you go to James? I said, certainly I'll go to James. It's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. So you can understand that it would be similar. And we started. She lasted 3 weeks and left. James is searching. It talks about the tongue. Like one match can set a factory on fire. One match can set a whole forest in America, these huge ones, ablaze and destroyed. One unkind, critical word can break a heart, you know. So control your tongues. So all that's only parts of self-control, what we do and so on. And patience. Are we patient people? When we say sometimes, it's enough to try anybody's patience. You heard that phrase. Well, maybe it is, but not yours. You're a Christian, so you are patient. Godliness or reverence. Reverence to the church, to its leaders, and so on. And brotherly kindness. Isn't that lovely? When I read that in the Bible, I felt so thrilled in just reading those words. Brotherly kindness. What a wonderful thing that is, to see people loving each other. And love. These things, it says, these things call for diligence. They're not natural. You have to work on them. You have to say to yourself, is that me? Am I like that? Is my tongue as sharp as a razor? What am I really like? Is that a picture of me? And if it's not, we'll say, Lord, give me grace to be like that. So verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither go barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you won't be like just a Christian. You'll be a Christian abounding in the things of God. But he that lacketh these things, now notice here, is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's not saying they're lost. He's saying he's forgotten who he is. He's forgotten how to behave. He's forgotten what the will of God is. He's forgotten. And so he says, that is a great shame. Now, he chooses to shut his eyes, forgetting what he saved from. Now we have then the vital verse. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now the two key words we have there are calling and election. They're pivotal. So we look at those. The election of a sinner. Now the calling and election. So let's search our hearts that we make sure that I have been called. I make sure that I am of the elect. So we are told to do that. We're not told to be introspective and always miserable and doubting our salvation, that kind of thing. We are told to make sure that we have been called, make sure that we are elect of God. That's a good thing to do. Because if you are, you have nothing to fear. So, that you tell him to do. Now, the calling is like this. It is a powerful calling. Now, it works in this way. There is the external call when, say, a minister is preaching and he preaches to a congregation. They all hear, let's just say they're attentive. They all hear the words. They all hear the words. But they hear them differently. There are two categories. One will hear, be quite interested, but it won't affect him or her at all. They remain exactly the same as they were, maybe before they were converted even, as they were. But they are quite willing to be religious. So, did you hear that message? Yes. What did you hear? Oh, very good message. Very good. But they don't change. They remain exactly the same. Do things in the same way. Are kind to some, ignore others, and so on and so on. But there's another kind of what we call the special call. The particular call. The same voice. The same message. But in this person's heart, it is particular. Now, what kind of heart is this? It's a heart that has been prepared. Now, do you know what I mean by that? You know well by now the word regeneration. God gives some second birth. They don't know it's happened to them. It's a secret work, deep in the unconscious of the soul. But however, when the gospel is preached, these are different people. They're already beginning to wake up and aware of God, aware of themselves. And so when the preacher preaches now, they hear. What, didn't the other one hear? Yes, he heard all right, but not with the inward ear. Not with the the ear of the soul, maybe even more clever even. Know his doctrines better maybe, but didn't hear. Didn't hear. Now when we do hear, the inner disposition of the soul, which is changed, responds. And the mind suddenly realizes God is pure. Realizes I am filthy. Realizes its need. This active mind that can be so unkind and cruel, this active mind that can be all sorts of things. But in this case, this mind says, is this me? Is this me? Then not only is the mind roused, but also the feelings. So the person is going through what we call the chasm of conviction. That is more evident. And they begin to weep inside. Is this what I am? Am I no more than this? Is that all I am? And then something happens to the will. The will says, I've been so stupid. Everything I've decided is when I will do it. Not when I'm told to, when I will do it. What I want, where I will go. And the world says I've been an idiot. I haven't bent my will to God. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. My will is not my own, till thou hast made it thine. So the will, it affects on these mainly, there are others, mind, feelings, and the will. And we have the ability. So the word now becomes effectual in this person. But he's sitting next to this very nice person who knows a great deal. And you'd never suspect he was otherwise. But this sinner yields. And from it a holy cry comes from the soul to the heart of Christ. And something is stirred that is already in him. When God visits a soul in regeneration or rebirth, he puts two things there that remain silent. Faith and repentance. Now then, I have plenty of people say, well, I don't have repentance. Well, they need to be worried. We come then to a place where our faith looks up and sees Christ. He's the Son of God. There's a day of judgment. There's a heaven and hell. And faith says, I must fly to Christ. And realizes the meaning of Calvary and the forgiveness of sins. I must go there. And also at the same time, they call them inseparable twins. Repentance is weeping for what he is. And he turns away from himself. Not just this sin and that sin and the other. You'll never come to an end of it, but you turn away totally from yourself and you turn to God, say, here I am. Here I am. Election. Who's behind all that? God. God is the author of that. God is the author. Now then, the main characters then, it's a very real experience. The issue of salvation. The moment we trust, we know God is the author. Notice that order is rather interesting. The moment we touch, the moment we trust, we say, God is the author. Just before we thought we came. But the moment we actually trust, he brought me. He woke me. He lets me. He received me. God is the author. That's a calling. Nothing can be more secure than this. Wherefore, there are the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, next little point. The evidence of a saint. The evidence of grace is important. Now, I'll ask myself for you now, how much evidence has there been today in my life that I'm a Christian? how much evidence has it been in your life today that you are a Christian, other than being a nice person and liked by everybody and so on? Make your calling and election sure. So we come now to the area of the things we've been naming all the time. Give diligence to these things. Virtue. Have we been virtuous today? Has our character been excellent? Or has it been selective? Is our knowledge of God deepened? And we want to know more about him. And we're afraid of missing a meeting in case we miss something about God. And temperance. Have I controlled my tongue? Have I controlled my mind? What struck me very much once when I was reading the scriptures, speak evil of no man. Why? Because if you speak evil, you're thinking evil. And that's not on. Just is not on. Excellence of character, knowledge, temperance, patience. Now then, some will say, well, I'm naturally impatient. I come from a very impatient family. That's only an excuse. God can make you patient. And to go on patiently with God through every adversity, through every difficulty, through every persecution, through every mockery, all these things, you go on. And even if you know that the person hates you and has said lots of things about you, and you know that, you still will be patient with them. Why? You're making sure of your calling and your election. Godliness, that's reverence. Reverence. Now, it's a strange thing. Reverence, it is to God himself. But we do respect his house as well. You know, let's put it in an extreme form like this. Supposing somebody said, I'll give you a very good rent if we could have this sanctuary once a month to have a clown show. There's no harm in it. We'll put it back tidily and it'll put you on your feet financially. We'll do that. Will you let us do that? I said, no. But it's only a building. Said, yes, we know it's only a building. But this building is such a part of God. That's why it's not reverence of the building, but the respect of the one whom we worship in the building. So in a sense, there's something very special. You know, if you sometimes go visit in chapels, and you sit down in an empty chapel maybe, and you think, how many people prayed here? How many people believed? How many people were helped? What a story every chapel could say about the grace of God in the lives of men and women. It's not a hut. Even if it looks like a hut, even. If it's a sanctuary, it's a place to worship God. Well, why don't you have a party there? We worship God there. It's for him. So there's reverence to his person. The building, I know is secondary, but it's because it is associated with God himself. Then this lovely one, this brotherly kindness. Oh, it is a lovely thing, you know, to see brotherly kindness. When a person is going out of his way, most of us, most times, sadly, myself with you, we don't put ourselves out, do we? We do that if it's convenience. We'll be kind if it's convenient. But to put ourselves out, why? Because of brotherly kindness, that we are willing to do that. But it didn't show you any love. That makes no difference. It makes a difference. Your part is brotherly kindness and love. Everyone goes for that one, especially the way out churches. But what they mean by love and by God, God means by love, a very difference. This is pure. This is clean. You worship him in spirit and in truth because he is God, and you delight in him because you know one day you shall be with him forever. The Christian calling and Christian living must go hand in hand. Must do. What we say we are and what we do must not contradict each other. It seems that the false teachers, and they were all, always, it seems that the false teachers boasted of their divine calling and election. Did you know that? The false teachers were delighted that they'd been called and were elect. They're always talking about it. And they delight in that, while making that an excuse for every kind of license. I said, but it's all right now. I'm called, I'm elect. And indeed, as though they had permission to sin with impunity. They felt, well, I can do as I like, I'm called. You can't criticise me. You can't say anything. I'm called, I'm elect. And so let the grace of God abound more and more towards me because I am called. No, we're not like that. This is a godly walk. It's a very beautiful walk. To the end of the day, be able to say, like Paul, I fought a good fight. You know, I fought a good fight. He's not boasting, he's just saying he did. Now then, in our lives as well. Then lastly, the encouragement of the believer. Two results will follow. Wherefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. Two things are results. Never fall doesn't mean that you won't sometimes make a mess of things and make a mistake and so on, but it will not be disastrous or destructive. An obedient life surely it is. We often may stumble. I'm sure, I'm speaking for myself, I stumble a few times a week to you. I wish I didn't. Sometimes we say things other people haven't noticed it, but you know you have. And you know you felt like that about whatever it may be. So he says, well, you stumbled. Come on now. Get steady. But it's not a disastrous fall. You will never fall. You'll never fall out of the grace of God. Life of steady progress. God, who gives grace, diligently carries out. And you have then a radiant life. There are some people who are naturally, humanly very radiant, and they're a joy when they're in company. But that can be just a human thing. But there is also a very beautiful one, the radiance of faith. They don't say they're radiant, they just are. Their features don't change, but they're beautiful. That's the amazing thing. They don't talk a lot, but what they say is so good and so very beautiful. Added to this, there is a tremendous assurance that we know that we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God, and that there is nobody or anything that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, listen to what Paul has to say about this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, I say, well, yes, there are plenty of things. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation. Now, a life of tribulation is tough. Some people have no joy in life at all, no comforts. Nothing. And great difficulties. But the Christian, as I say to them, that will separate them. They'll see the rich going by and giving them nothing. Shall tribulation or distress that in their character or something or another, they seem to be distressed all the while, and this is really getting them down, and yet it's not getting this one down. Or persecution. If you read some of the old books, not that the books themselves are old, I mean now, but what they describe of the sufferings of the early Christians, you would not be able to read far what men can imagine physically and mentally do to other people. You know, it will hurt your mind. You go a little, but not too far. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, and they knew how to persecute. And you remember in Spain, a persecution of Protestants at one time, and there was a torture place, and it had these words at the entrance: abandon hope, all ye who enter in. So even if you gave in and said, I deny Christ, I love Mary and so on, even if you said that, it wouldn't matter. So as you went through the doorway, abandon hope, all ye who enter in. The Christians suffered. But will not separate them from the love of God. Or famine. And we've seen on the television awful pictures of famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the abuse of swords and such things. Now, that's an awful list. Terrible. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, as if we were not important. Nay. In all these things, that lot of things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, do you know what more than a conqueror is? It's a silly phrase, isn't it? How can you be, there's the lost, the one who lost and the one who conquered. How can you be more than the conqueror? Is not the conqueror the best? Well, I'll tell you what it says. The conqueror seems to destroy the church. But God buys his time. They die too. But the difference is this, for us, up from the dust of death we rise, to claim our mansion in the skies. We're more than conquerors. We rise above the persecution. Need all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through whom? Through him that loved us. God loves me. Christ loves me. Like that. Then he says these words, for I am persuaded. Look at this persuasion. That's neither death, nor life, nor angels or principalities. Now, these are the ones of evil. Not angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you pretty comprehensive. Anything from any direction, from wherever it may be, of any kind, whatever it is, will not be able to separate me from the love of God. We are inseparable. So they rose up above their enemies and could love them. Stephen, a prime example. He told them the gospel. They stoned him to death. And as they stoned him, he said, and you know, stoning hurts. Have you ever had a stone hit you? It hurts. Especially if it's meant to destroy you altogether. Father, forgive them. And lay it not to their account. He died like his Saviour. And then he says beautifully, and then he fell asleep. Well, we know what that meant. He entered glory. Now, Peter is saying, our future, it's not a bright one in the world, but our future in glory is beyond description. And you, who have this valuable faith, this precious faith, be diligent. Keep on the right path. Make your calling election sure. Check on yourself. And if you do slip and stumble, and you will because you're human, seek the forgiveness of God and put it right. And go on with him. Pick yourself up and go on with him, whatever the circumstances, whatever a person does to you or says, you pick yourself up and you go on. Why? The simple answer is, he loves me. He loves me, and I am just going home, that's all. And there is a place there for me that no one else will have. It is an inheritance incorruptible and defiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. And you know what he said? He's going to meet me at the entrance, and he's going to tell me to come in, and he's going to ask me to draw closer, and he's going to wipe away all tears from my eyes and the tears of my heart. He says, no pain here, and I've been through a lot. No suffering here, no sorrow, no death, none of these things. And we are forever with the Lord. Peter was brave to say these things because they were already suffering. They could have said, all very well for you to talk, but I've just lost two children. My wife has been taken. And awful things have happened to her, and so on. No, they take it and say, yes, yes, we are inseparables. We are the children of God. And we are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God.